Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, there is nothing that escapes your notice or that is hidden from you. You hold the world and all that is in it in your hands. So help us to trust in you at all times. Make us like a strong tree, planted by the brook, spreading out our roots, so that we need not fear when heat and drought come. Preserve us from anxiety and lead us to bear good fruit, so that by our steadfastness and our witness to your love, your grace, and your mercy, others will come and find hope and solace and peace in you, the only true God, who is the Lord of our life and the God of all creation, who has rescued and redeemed us from all things truly harmful to our body and soul through the shed blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, who with you and the Holy Spirit are ever one God, now and forever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 5 years ago this week, the world stopped. The rulers and governing authorities seized control over their populations, lording their power over their subjects, ruling with an iron fist, demanding fealty and fidelity to them and them alone, in order to rescue and save us from the great plague that, as it turns out, they themselves likely created as part of their ongoing manipulation and weaponization of God's created order so that they might gain yet more power and more control and more authority in the earth. We watched. We listened dutifully. We heeded the vast majority of their commands and demands, trusting in their knowledge, trusting in their wisdom and the resources at their disposal, and putting our faith in the science to see us through the great plague. And now it has been 5 years. And we are learning that they not only lied about the facts concerning the causes and origins of the plague, but they lied about the measures that they imposed to deal with it. They lied about the remedies and the therapies that they insisted were the only way possible to make it through. And through it all, we were brought face to face with the reality spoken of Jesus by Jesus in our text. We saw it for ourselves. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them. And since then, we have seen that they were not really so great and mighty as they led us to believe. Numerous court cases since those days have wound their way through the system, and we've only found out that those who held themselves out as saviors of the nations even lied to us about their authority, their legal justifications to impose these things upon us in the first place. And we, as the children of God, allowed ourselves to be fooled. We were duped. And out of fear and anxiety and a misplaced trust in man's power, we believed that the strength of man's intellect, the strength of man's knowledge, the ability of man to deliver us from our own distress was paramount. And having made flesh our strength, we departed from the presence of the Lord. We locked ourselves in our houses, and we waited for the angel of death to pass over us without the benefit of the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts and lintels. Thanks be to God that he dealt with us much more mercifully than he did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Prophet Jeremiah makes clear the consequences we deserve for our apostasy when he says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. But in his mercy, God has not utterly destroyed us. Christ was born to bear the curse on our behalf. And just as he restored Peter for abandoning him and fleeing from him in his hour of need, so he desires to restore us. His blood covers over us. And he continues to invite us to return to him with all our heart, soul, and mind. But we do need to acknowledge that we didn't make it through this time entirely unscathed. The continued anemic attendance in our pews, the general stagnation of our congregation, and even our own lives is proof. The prophet goes on to say, "He shall be like a shrub in a desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness." And in truth, no matter what our actions were in those last few years, we dare not look at those actions and somehow think that what we did was more righteous or noble than anyone else. Because God does not grade on a curve. The sins of those who bowed down and worshipped the image of the beast on the blinky box in their living room, listening to every pronouncement of the liars and deceivers whose faces appear there, are no more damnable than those who didn't, but they are no less either. More often than not, those who didn't listen carefully and obey were merely publicly and arrogantly flaunting government authority, not out of obedience to Christ, but merely because they wished to be a lord to themselves, to do what was right in their own eyes. This, too, is a damnable sin for which the Lord does not hold us guiltless. And whether the decisions you made were primarily to preserve and protect yourself in some way until man found some way to cure the problem, or whether you flaunted your personal rights and took solace in the Constitution or man-made rules and laws, it makes no difference. The decision, ultimately, if you seek out your heart carefully, you will find was made out of fear. Fear for your body, or fear for your reputation as a patriot, or simply out of ignorance about the right thing to do. And whether it caused you to submit and go along with what you were told, or to flaunt the rules, your decision was based on some form of selfishness. It had little or no regard for the well-being of your neighbor psychologically, socially, or spiritually. Because every decision made, by whomever it was made in those days, had great costs in all of these areas. No matter which side of the debate you were on, it was because you either trusted in man to figure out how to reduce your risk and save you from the pestilence, or you relied upon man's free will, your reputation, and even the laws and courts of our nation to keep you safe from persecution and prosecution. What none of us relied upon in those days was the mercy and grace of God to deal kindly with us and deliver us from the evils of body and soul, the threats against our well-being and livelihood. None of us were in the pews, seeking the work of Christ Jesus in our life on our behalf. We trusted instead in the wisdom and strength of men to the detriment of our faith, grieving the Holy Spirit. If you chose to mask, it was reliance upon the lies and deceits of those who told you it would, without a doubt, definitively help. Likewise, if you chose to get vaccinated, it was likely out of ignorance of the immoral testing done on murdered children, whose blood cries to heaven in order to save us. There were exceptions, of course, but even if you didn't mask or you didn't get vaccinated, look deep within and you will find you took a little bit, or probably a lot, of glee in opposing the government authorities, a sinful pleasure in asserting your freedom. It's also likely that you didn't really suffer all that much for your decision. It's unlikely that you faced any or much resistance, which, after all, that's what it was about. Our personal autonomy, our pride, our so-called rights, not our duty and obligation to our neighbor. What's more, with each revelation about how wrong the so-called experts were, with each study that proves the damage done to our children and our elderly and all age groups by rushed therapies, by the suppression of available and approved medicines, even with each court case that proves that there was no legal authority to lock down in the first place or enforce the mandates, we have to admit, even when we hear this, there's a sinful pride that wells up within, desiring to rub these revelations in the face of our neighbors, so that we ourselves feel justified and vindicated by the man-made rules, by the courts, by man's scientific brilliance in the end. What we need to take away from our experience of the past 5 years is that there were no winners in the church. We were all placed in the balance and found wanting. There's a minuscule number who wrestled with the serious moral and ethical dilemmas posed by the choices that were laid before us. The great majority of us simply made personal calculations about what we thought would protect and save us, or what we thought we could get away with before someone would actually make our life too difficult. In other words, there were only sinful human beings doing what sin-filled human beings do, acting out of ignorance, fear, worry, and anxiety, rather than living as Christians in the reality of that new kingdom which Christ has brought into the world, living as unbelievers and Gentiles, rather than knowing that nothing in this world matters as much as being in the presence of Jesus, trusting him for every blessing and kindness and mercy, as well as for protection and defense against all evil. But take heart. Jesus is still risen from the dead. He died and is alive even now. By his death, he has covered your sins. He has granted you pardon and peace with God, even in light of your personal failures. And as Peter was restored by Jesus' word of forgiveness, so also you are restored to God, that you may confidently stand in his presence, having received the mercy and kindness of his forgiveness. Now I know some of us tried to do this during the pandemic. Even now, there are many who continue to try virtually. But here again, the attempt of man is insufficient. Screens and man-made technology cannot mediate the gifts of Christ and his mercy. Jesus calls upon us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so that he himself may strengthen us in the faith. He bids us to this place to share in a common meal together as the household of faith, so that we may eat and drink to our soul's salvation. Sitting behind a glowing screen is no substitute for gathering as flesh and blood people to partake of the precious food of Christ's own body and blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Even in our best attempts to be faithful, we easily gave in. Nonetheless, take heart. Your misplaced fear, your misplaced trust have been set upon Christ. He has been punished by death for you. And so even now you are free from your guilt because Christ Jesus bore it for you upon the cross. And now it is 5 years hence The Lord has dealt mercifully with us. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. After all, we still live, and our church still stands. We are able even now to gather and partake of his mercy and grace, so thanks be to God for his kindness. But we must recognize that we are poorer for our faults and our failures in those years. Our witness to one another and our witness to our community has suffered because of them. We failed. We failed to serve one another by setting aside the deceitful anxiety and worry in our heart. We tore down the faith of our brothers in Christ by our misplaced trust and fear of man, instead of unflinchingly trusting and relying upon Jesus and his promise to deliver us from evil. We reinforced the idea in each other's mind that there's an exemption to God's invitation and his command to remember the Sabbath day as holy. We confirmed each other's thought that there's no real need for us to gather to hear Christ's word and to partake of the goodness of his sacrifice. And by our absence from this building during those days, we took upon our own lips the confession given to us by the government themselves that worship in the presence of Christ as his body is non-essential. So now no longer can we blame coaches or school activities. No longer can we blame parents for their lackadaisical attitude about bringing their children to worship, because we confessed for ourselves the same thing that we always confess by our absence from the Lord's presence. Jesus is not truly essential. We confess by our actions that it's optional for us to be here, that it's up to the fickleness of our own hearts to decide for ourselves whether we will hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And we taught all those around us that under the right conditions, it's okay to despise preaching and treat as worthless the precious food of Christ's body and blood. And for all that we did, for all that we failed to do, we must acknowledge and admit that the curse pronounced by Jeremiah rightly falls upon us. And like the Jews who were taken captive by Babylon because of their apostasy and idolatry, we ought to be conquered by God's enemies. Christ would be justified and well within his rights to remove his presence from this place and lay waste to this building because of our own departure from the Lord and our trust in men. No matter what choices we made, we acted out of ignorance. We showed a profound lack of faith in God to carry us through, and few, if any, of us were preserved by God's grace from thinking badly about our brothers and sisters in Christ for their decisions. Most, probably all of us, in some way held ourselves to be more righteous because of our choices, and perhaps to this day we hold grudges against those who acted differently. So repent. Repent and cast aside any continued evil thoughts. Turn away from all of your self-justifications and acknowledge that we must all acknowledge at this point. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then remember this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To have the faith and trust in his mercy that allows us to acknowledge our faults and failures is itself to give glory to God in Christ Jesus. And it is to shine brightly as a beacon of light and hope in the darkness of our day. So don't shrink back from acknowledging your faults, because by that you receive mercy from God in Christ, who provides abundant forgiveness and redeems you, and once again sets us up as a city on a hill to shine forth his bright light to others. As we seek to move forward into the future under God's guidance and mercy, pray. Pray that we have learned well the lessons of Jesus concerning the principalities and powers of this world, which in our own sight sought to overthrow the kingdom of Christ, sought to destroy our faith, and sought to cause our lampstand to be removed from the presence of our Lord. Pray that we would learn these lessons well so that when the evil foe, when not if, the evil foe mounts his next attack, we would be prepared better, having been refined through the fire of our previous experience, having had the dross of our sins removed, so that we will shine brightly as God's city on a hill in this place where Christ Jesus gathers us to himself, so that he will be our hope, our help, our peace in this world. Because Jeremiah gave another word in our text, a word which we do well to lay hold of and never let go. Blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes. His leaf will be green. He will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will he cease from yielding fruit. Our trust in the Lord is not in vain. It is not a false hope. Our Lord himself declares in the gospel that not even death will keep hold on him, and if we are in him, it cannot keep hold on us either. So there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid and cower in worry and anxiety about those things that can kill the body. Because Christ has triumphed over sin, over death, and over all the rule and power and authority of the devil. Not even death could maintain its hold on him. And now he is risen and ascended to rule and reign over all things for you. His beloved bride, the church, which he purchased with his own blood. This is the firm anchor of our hope, our confidence in the midst of this world. This is the truth that dispels all fear and casts aside all anxiety and doubt. And by this truth, we can withstand the future attempts of the devil, the world, and even the deceitfulness of our own sinful flesh, so that nothing again will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus or keep us from his loving presence. Christ made clear to us in our text that our path will be fraught with dangers. James and John suffered, and we too will be made to drink the cup of Christ's suffering. Oftentimes, we will find ourselves at odds with the commands and expectations and demands of the Gentiles that surround us, seeking to rule and lord themselves over us by power and authority, demanding obedience. But baptized into Christ and living in this world still, we are in enemy territory. There are times when it will be easier and times when it will be harder. There are times when suffering and persecution will be severe, and there are times when the evil one will lead us to complacency, when he will try to get us to abandon the thought that we need Christ by presenting us with ease and comfort so that we keep ourselves from the presence of Christ. Having lived through the decades that each of us has, we are now fortunate in many ways, because now we have seen and experienced both of these realities. The masks have in large part been removed. We see more clearly today how aligned the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature are in order to strip us from Christ and his mercy. And if we keep firmly before our eyes the words of Jesus, we cannot but succeed. Because he came to give his life not only as a ransom for the many, but for us. We have his Holy Spirit in faith, so that we are not ruled and governed by the rulers of the Gentiles who lord their power and authority over the heathen and those without Christ. We are ruled in the heart by Christ Jesus himself. We're given a heart to love and serve others by our words and our actions in this world, all for the sake of faith. Indeed, we submit to the ruling authorities, even suffering at their hands when necessary. But this is all in order that Christ may be glorified in our bodies. It's what James and John did. It's the way of Paul and all the other apostles who proclaim Jesus. This is the practical love of God which he commands of us. Not self-seeking, not seeking to preserve ourselves to the detriment of others. It makes us a servant of all, not in earthly things, though sometimes that's indeed involved, but a servant that seeks the eternal well-being, pointing others to Christ Jesus, not with an eye only to those who are our brothers and sisters gathering with us here and now, but also attempting to keep and preserve the faith in this place so that others will be pointed to Jesus, even those who do not yet know him. And this is what it means to enslave ourselves to one another for the sake of Christ, to serve one another in spiritual things, weighing not just the cost to our reputation or our legacy in the world, but the eternal cost on behalf of those who see our actions and hear our words, so that in whatever we say or do, they would always be pointed to hope and help and mercy in Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Not fearing those things that will hurt or harm our bodies, but seeking to follow in the steps of him who has saved us body and soul, given us his Spirit, so that we would be restored, so that we would be made willing, faithful, and faith-filled servants in his kingdom now, even while we await our Lord's glorious return. Because in every trial he is with us, in every need he hears our cry, and at all times he invites us into his presence to hear his word, to be strengthened in our faith through the food which he supplies for our journey. So no matter how we have stumbled, he desires to enfold us in his arms, to welcome us back into his presence, to embrace us as his brothers, as sons of God, to give us peace with God the Father now and forevermore. Grant this, Lord, unto us all, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.